So I want us to look this morning at this subject of eternal life. And I want to really try and answer two questions. I think once you've answered the first question, the second will, not quite, but more or less, take care of itself. But the two questions are, first of all, what is eternal life? And then, how can I have eternal life? And it won't surprise you to know that the term eternal life or everlasting life comes up again and again in the New Testament. I think it's over 40 times that the word occurs. But interestingly, half the times that you read about eternal or everlasting life, it's either in the Gospel of John, where we read from earlier on, or it's in the first letter that John wrote, which you find later in the New Testament. What I want us to do today is to concentrate on one verse. I'll mention lots of other verses, but I want to really focus on one particular verse where Jesus, well, he doesn't just speak about eternal life, but he basically gives a definition of what eternal life is. So it's full of interest. And the verse is in that chapter we read, John chapter 17, and it's verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. These are the words of Jesus himself, and he says, now this is eternal life. He's speaking to God the Father. He says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now this is eternal life that you, this is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One writer says, in this verse is contained the sum and essence of the Christian religion, as it is distinguished from all the schemes of idolatry and philosophy, and all the false plans on which men have sought to obtain eternal life. So here it is, he says. Here's the essence of Christianity, of the Christian religion. It's not like idolatry or philosophy. It's not like all those other ideas that men have about eternal life, but it does sum up for us what Christianity is all about. Now John 17, of course, is the chapter that gives us the prayer that Jesus prayed on the night he was betrayed. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because it's at the point now where he's about to make the great sacrifice. He's about to die on the cross. And not only does he make the sacrifice, but he also prays, as he later prays, as he now prays in heaven. And that's the reason it gets that title. And Jesus prays for a number of things at this time. He's asking that the Father will glorify him in his presence with the glory that they shared before the world began. We were thinking yesterday of the fact that Jesus is God, and we were thinking the other week about the fact he was face to face with God. He shared glory with the Father, and now he's returning to that glory. He's praying about that, and he's praying particularly for those who have been given him by the Father and to whom he has granted eternal life. And in fact, it's the mention of eternal life, the eternal life that he's granted to them, that leads to him defining eternal life in the verse we want to look at, verse 3. Now for these people then, Jesus prays specifically that they might have the full measure of God's joy. Even though the world hates them, he wants them to know joy. He wants them to be protected. He doesn't pray for God to take them out of the world, but he prays that the Holy Father will protect them by the power of his name and keep them from the evil one. And then he prays for them that God will sanctify them by the truth, that God will set them apart and make them holy through the truth of his word. So he's praying for his return to the Father. He's praying for those who he's granted eternal life to. He's praying for those then who will believe in him through their message. So he goes further. And he's praying that they will all be one, that they will be united, just as the Father and the Son are one. So in verse 22, for example, he prays that they may be one as the Son and the Father are one. I in them, you in me. And he prays that the world may believe that God has sent him. He prays for complete unity in order that the world might know. This is why Christian unity is so important, isn't it? So that the world might know that Jesus Christ has come. And then finally, he prays for those who God has given to him, that they might be with him, that they might also be in heaven there and see his glory, the glory given to him by God who loved him before the creation of the world. So he's praying for lots of things here, and it would be very interesting to look at all those things. But we're just going to focus on this one particular verse where he defines eternal life. I'm going to ask these two questions then. First of all, what is eternal life? What is, when we talk about eternal life, what to mean? Because I think you need a bit of definition. And perhaps the way to go about it is to say what it's not, first of all. There's often a great deal of interest, I think, in the whole subject of eternal life, everlasting life. But there is a lot of confusion and a lot of false thinking about it. And so we need to make clear what we're not talking about. So, for example, we're not talking, obviously, about the Hindu idea of metempsychosis. We're not talking about, you know, there's this idea that you start off as a fly or a rat or something, isn't it? And then you have another life. Once that life's over, you come back as a cat or a dog or something, and then you come back. Well, I'm never sure. Is it a human being or a cow? I'm not sure which is the best. But there are different ideas. And eventually, then, you come to something better than that. Well, we're not talking in those terms. The philosopher Wittgenstein tried to sort of, as he often did, try to sort of cut round this whole subject. He said, if we take eternity to mean not infinite temporal duration, but timelessness, well, then eternal life belongs to those who live in the present. Well, I don't think that really solves anything, actually. I think it is true, isn't it? C.S. Lewis says somewhere that there are only two times that really matter, ultimately, and that's now and eternity. And I think there's a lot to be thought of in that. But I don't think you can get around the question of eternal life by saying, well, I'm alive now, let's live. I don't think that's going to help us, is it? So I think there are three main ideas of what eternal life could be. And in each case, this isn't what the Bible's talking about. So first of all, it's not living forever on the earth. Often when people speak about living forever, they're thinking about living on earth forever, as it is now. And that's what the old alchemists were interested in, weren't they? They weren't just looking for a way to turn base metals into gold, but they were looking for the elixir of life, some potion, something you could take that would make you live forever here on the earth. And even today, certain scientists and futurists and philosophers believe that it is possible to achieve human immortality physically. Most of them are more conservative. They say, well, we think we can extend life. We can get people to live longer, and it'll only be later on that we get them to live forever. And that's why every now and again you see a newspaper report, isn't it? If you notice this, you see they've found something to make you live longer, or they've found what it is that stops you living from long. And you start reading the article, and by the end you think, well, they haven't really discovered very much. Or so it would seem, it's a little bit disappointing perhaps in some ways. Do you know this word cryonics? Cryonics is this thing where you freeze the body. I think you have to do it just before they die. It's no good waiting until they die. That's the sort of dangerous thing about it, if you like. And the idea is that you freeze the body, then you put it in suspended animation, and then in however many years it takes, the scientists then would have come up with a way of curing you from whatever you had, and you could live, presumably forever, I suppose. That's the idea, isn't it? Now, obviously, if you can do something to get rid of the aging process, that's going to help you, but it doesn't preserve you from, you know, physical trauma, they call it. I mean, that, you know, being knocked over by a bus. I mean, can you imagine that situation? You say, well, I found it, the answer then to stop aging. And the next day you get knocked over by a bus. It doesn't solve anything, really. So you've got to sort of, I don't know, factor that in somewhere, haven't you, that you can die very easily. And more recently, futurists like Ray Kurzweil and others have spoken in terms of uploading our minds onto a computer. This is the idea now. You sort of upload your mind onto a computer. So obviously your body's going to die, but you know all the information's there, and you can, in one sense, carry on. It's a fascinating subject, but that's not what we're talking about, are we? We're not talking about everlasting life on this earth as it is now. That's not what the Bible's talking about. And it's not having your genes living on either. That's the second thing. Genes, G-E-N-E-S. You understand what I mean? I had a cousin called Martin. And Martin was a dog handler in the Welsh Guards. He served in Northern Ireland and then he became a policeman later. And he died. He died just a few years ago now. He was only, I think he was 41, 42 when he died. Now, I didn't realise this, and I don't think he shared this with many people, but he had some sort of problem, physical problem, that meant he was liable to die young. And I don't know many of my cousins very well, I'm afraid, but whenever I met Martin, he would always remind me of this fact. He would remind me that my five boys, are the only ones carrying on the Brady name. Not the only people called Brady, obviously, but our particular branch of the Bradys. Carrying on. And I suppose the fact that I hadn't sort of made this connection before, but the fact that he knew he only had a daughter, but he didn't have any sons, and I'm sure the fact that he knew that he wasn't going to live on, that was in his mind. I've got other cousins who are boys, but none of them seem to have, you know, gotten married, settled down, had sons who bear the same name as them. It's been all rather more complicated than that. And I don't know if it's something that many of us think about, the idea of sort of, there's sort of an eternity, a sort of, you know, passing on the family name or passing on. I remember my father had a cousin who died some years ago, and he had no children, so the inheritance went to my father. And I think given that we're not going to live on this earth forever, a lot of people think in those terms of, well, at least my line is continuing, at least something of me, my genes are being passed on down the generations. It's sort of a virtual immortality. One writer says, a type of virtual immortality is immortality through children. People who have children are often comforted by the fact that they've passed their genes on, and that there will be someone who will remember them after they die. I wouldn't guarantee that they'll remember you, but anyway, that's the idea, isn't it? And I suppose that's where the science of cloning becomes very interesting, doesn't it? But we can't explore that that issue this morning. Now, let's be clear. Throughout the Old Testament, the importance of the continuation of the Jewish race, and particularly of the Messianic line, it's there. It's very important. And very often it's in danger. And I don't want to downplay or decry that. But when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about that. And then the other obvious sort of virtual immortality is through fame, isn't it? Your fame lives on. So as when the name or the works of a famous individual, they live on, we say, don't we, after his or her death. And so the idea there is, it's the way that people in the future think about you. I think that's behind the story of Achilles in the Iliad. You remember that Achilles was pretty much invincible, wasn't it? It was just his heel, wasn't it, that where he'd been dipped in to this wonderful liquid. He was already invincible, but he wanted fame. He wanted then for his name to live on, and well, if he ever existed, I suppose his name has lived on to this day, the name of Achilles. And again, the Bible's not against that. You remember the Bible says about Abel who died then, the first man to die. And the Bible says he still speaks to us today through his death. So again, you can't despise that. But that isn't what we're talking about when we're talking about eternal life. The Bible makes clear to us that eternal life on this earth as it is not really thinkable. Because what's going to happen to this world is it's going to be destroyed anyway. God is going to remove it all. and there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And in fact, if you're a human being, you have a sort of an immortality anyway. The soul goes on forever. The body, even, is going to be raised up at the end of time. When God brings in that new heavens and the new earth, every single one of us is going to be raised. Now, not everyone to take part in the new heavens and the new earth. Some are going to be sent into hell, body and soul in hell, which is it's a sort of an immortality, but it's a living death, an eternal death, rather than eternal life. That's what it is. But if we're going to think biblically, then that's the way we need to understand things. So when we talk about eternal life, we're not talking about living forever. We're not talking about your genes living on, your fame living on. We're talking about something else. So what are we talking about then? Well, it's good for scientists, I suppose, to think about how they can preserve life. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having children. Nothing wrong with desiring to be remembered in a future generation. Although, let's face it, most of us won't be remembered in future generations. But here in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus is not thinking in those terms at all, is he? He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's not to do with mere physical life. It's not some merely metaphysical idea either. It's to do with knowing. It's to do with knowing a person. That's what it's about. It's to do with, first of all, knowing God. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they may know you, the only true God. Do you want eternal life? Do you don't want to live forever? We can put it, I think, in those terms. Well, that is possible. How? And it comes through knowing God, knowing the true God, not knowing some false God, some God you've thought up in your head, but by knowing the true God. You know, the Bible doesn't waste any time trying to prove that God exists. I suppose if you were writing a book about yourself, you wouldn't spend any time trying to prove that you exist either. The Bible doesn't do that. It tells us we do know that there is a God. And yet we suppress that truth. We try and pretend that there is no God. We try and live as if there is no God. And our great problem then is not atheism or agnosticism. We get perhaps a little bit nervous when these atheists put out their books and there are lots of agnostics around us all. But that isn't really the issue, is it? It's unbelief. That's the problem. It's not that there is no God. It's that people refuse to believe that there's a God. They live as though there was no God. That is the real problem. And it's not then that we don't know that there's a God. We all know there's a God. Every person you'll ever meet, they know there's a God. I can say quite confidently, every one of you here this morning, you know there's a God, whether you come out and say that or not. You know that there's a God. But by nature, we don't know God. That's the problem, isn't it? You know there's a God, but your problem is that you don't know him. And sometimes people do react strongly. They say, well, doesn't exist. Or sometimes you just say, well, yeah, there may be a God, but I don't know him. And that is the problem. And, you know, there's this distinction in lots of languages. You haven't got it in English, but in German and French and Welsh and many other languages, I'm sure, you use a different word for when you know a person and when you know a fact, isn't it? If you know a fact, you use one word. Well, German is wissen, I think it is in German, and it's kennen, isn't it, if it's to know a person. And we're aware, even if we don't speak other languages, of that sort of distinction. And it's like that, really. We know the fact that there's a God. We know that. But by nature, we don't know God as a person. And it's only once we know him as a person that we can find eternal life. More than once in the New Testament, it speaks of being a Christian in those terms, in the terms of knowing God. So for example, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says to me, he says, formerly, when you did not know God. But before you became Christians, that's how it was. You didn't know God. But he says, you were slaves to those who were not gods. But now, he says, now that you know God, and then he corrects himself. He says, well, more importantly, that God knows you. Because that's the real key, isn't it? That you are known by God. How is it then, he says, that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? He said, well, you're not living consistently as Christians. You're not living as those who really know God. And throughout the New Testament, you get this. It's the heathen who don't know God. It's pagans who don't know God. They're going to be punished because they don't know God. And they don't obey the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. So to have eternal life, then, you need to know God. You need to know not only that he exists, that there is a God, but you need to know him personally. You need to have a personal relationship with God. You need to be joined to him, then, by faith. And so that's the question for us this morning, isn't it? Is that your position this morning? If you know God, if you can say to me this morning, well, it's not just you saying, well, I know there's a God, but I know God. Well, then you have eternal life. That's what eternal life is. And if you don't know him, even if you know that there is a God, but you don't know him, then you do not have eternal life. It comes out in John chapter 6 and verse 40, where Jesus says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You see, it's not, and sometimes the Bible does speak like this, but less often. It's not, I will give you eternal life in the future. But he said, you've already got eternal life. And I'm going to raise you up from the dead at the last day. So to have eternal life, then you've got to know God. And then you've got to know Jesus Christ. You see, he goes, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you need to know Jesus Christ, then, whom he sent. And in fact, that's what got me thinking about this verse. We've been thinking a lot, haven't we, recently, about the fact that God has sent his Son into this world. And we've talked about the glory that he had with the Father in the beginning, how he, being in very nature God, didn't consider his equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto. But he made himself nothing, that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. He was conceived in Mary's womb then, and he was born, of course, there in Bethlehem. And she put him in that manger, in the straw or the hay or whatever it was that was in that manger. And we've been thinking a lot about that. And it's important that we know the facts about him. It's important that we know the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important as well that we actually know him, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be joined in faith, not only to God the Father, but also to God the Son. And obviously it's not possible to know the one without the other. You understand? When Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. There's no idea that you could know the one without knowing the other. In John chapter 8, they ask Jesus, they say, where is your Father? They say, this Father he keeps talking about, where is your Father? They say. And you remember how he replies, he says, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And again in John 14, it's a famous conversation, isn't it, where Philip, who is still rather confused, he says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Jesus didn't come here on his own initiative, did he? He was sent by the Father. And when he spoke, then every word he spoke was from God. It was all the word of the Father. And so he says, rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So you understand what is being said. We're not saying, first thing, you've got to know God. Second thing, you've got to know Jesus. No, it's the same thing, isn't it? It's to know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. So I'd say to you, is that your position this morning? Because if you know Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. Not you will have eternal life, but you have. Even now, you have eternal life. Jesus put it this way, didn't he? John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word, you're hearing the word this morning, but whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, well, he has eternal life. He won't be condemned. He has crossed over from death. That's the position we're in by nature, isn't all of us? We're dead. That's what we don't know God, is it? We don't know God. We don't respond to God. We're dead. But the person who knows God, he's crossed over from death to life. He's been taken from the bundle of the dead. He's been taken from those who are on their way to hell. And he's in the bundle of those that who have life, who have eternal life. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you are in the bundle of the living. And so, I think we've answered the question, what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God, isn't it? It's to be in that relationship with God. It begins here on the earth, it continues in heaven. But the essence of it, the thing that really matters, is the knowing. It's knowing God. And it more or less then answers the question, how can I have eternal life? It's fairly obvious how you can have eternal life, but I want to say something about that subject. So it's not a matter of living longer. I don't think we should neglect our health. We should try and stay alive as long as we can. There are lots of arguments for that. But, you know, we're going to die eventually. So we've got to face up to that fact. Whether you have children or not, well, it's nice to have children, but it's not the essential thing. Whether you become famous or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. It's not the important thing. There is only one way to have eternal life. And that's by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, who he sent. So the question is, well, how can I know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ? Well, obviously you need to know something about them, don't you? That's the place to begin. You need to know about them. So in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you diligently study the scriptures. You're always reading your Bibles, he says to them. Because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Well, they were onto something there, weren't they? But what they didn't realize is that these are the scriptures that testify about me. It's all about me. That's what it's about. Jesus tells them. And we've got to get to know the Bible so that we can know about God. And so we can know about the Lord Jesus. It's very important. But that won't save anybody. The question on the great day of judgment is not, do you know what's in the Bible? That could condemn you as much as it could save you, isn't it? So it's not that. But it's, well, remember what Jesus says in those famous verses in John 3. He says, remember how Moses lifted up the snake in the desert? Now, perhaps you don't remember. But what happened was that people were dying from snake bites. And Moses was told to make a model of a snake and to hold it up. And everybody looked at that snake. They were immediately healed. That's why, you know, on medical organizations and so on, they have this snake wrapped around a pole, and that's where they got it from. The idea is, the moment you look, you're healed. Well, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be crucified. And he says, everyone who believes... That's the key word, isn't it? Everyone in him who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him won't perish, which is what's going to happen to us, left to ourselves, but he'll have eternal life. It's by believing. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not believe, whoever rejects the Son, will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. Remember what Jesus said to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, we'll all die in physically, of course. Even Christians die physically for a different reason to the reason that believers, that unbelievers die. But we still die. We still have to face that final test. But Jesus says, even though he dies, he will nevertheless live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's eternal life, isn't it? Never dying. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me and lives in me, well, that person will never die. Do not work, says Jesus, for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's something given. You see, it's not a matter of working. Some people think this is the idea, you know. You want to go to heaven, so you've got to do God some favors, and you do this, you do that, you worship him, and he pays you back and says, okay, you can go to heaven. Rubbish. It's not what the Bible says at all. It's something that God freely gives. He freely gives the gift of eternal life. That's how it comes. You try and think of a picture, isn't it? You say, well, you think of drinking. You all drink, don't you? I know. I don't mean drink, you know, alcohol, but you all drink. So you take the drink and you... And it's not difficult. You learn it when you're very young. Usually have a bottle with a teat on it, isn't it, when you're very young. Or if you're like me, you can drink straight from a cup as soon as you finish with your mother's breast. That's what I'm told was the case. Drinking, it's not difficult. That's not difficult, is it? And so Jesus says... remember how he speaks to the woman at the well? He says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. All you've got to do is just drink. That's all. That's all you've got to do. It's the same in John 6 again, isn't it? He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood... Obviously not literally, but it's a picture, isn't it? Whoever feeds on Jesus, whoever drinks Jesus in, that person, he says, has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. So you've got to feed on him. You've got to drink him in, take him in. He's got to become part of you. Simply receive him as your Lord and Saviour, and you'll know that life more abundant, as he calls it, in another place. So practically, of course... putting your trust in Jesus Christ involves sacrifices. You'll have to give something up. I mean, and this is the issue, isn't it? I don't think any of us are too concerned about believing in Jesus. You know, everything you read about Jesus is wonderful. And believing in him. But obviously, once you say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's different for different people, but you know you're going to run into trouble somewhere along the line. People are going to laugh at you, they're going to... mock you, you're going to have to make a stand. It's going to be difficult. You know it's going to be difficult. And so Jesus says, everyone who's left houses, perhaps you'll have to give up your house. Perhaps they'll kick you out of your home. But everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much. And will inherit eternal life. That's the promise, isn't it? And so in John chapter 12 and verse 25, Jesus says, the man who loves his life, do you love your life? Do you hold on to life? Well, you're in trouble because you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. It's going to go, isn't it? You're going to lose it. The man who loves his life will lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world, that person, he will keep it for eternal life. Now you understand Jesus is very concisely saying, well look, if you're just thinking about this life and the advantages and getting on, it's a recipe for failure. It'll utterly fail. You've got these wonderful plans. You're going to be famous and they're going to be talking about you. for the centuries to come. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But if you pursue that goal, you've had it. Or you think, well, I'm going to have lots of children, and they're going to, and I'm going to have a big family. My family then is going to be a great family. They may not do things that make them famous, but there'll be lots of them, and they'll go on for years to come. Well, maybe. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But that's not it. That's not it. Or you think, well, I'm just going to live a few years longer. I'm going to keep taking, what is it you're supposed to take? Aspirin and a glass of water, and I'm going to live a long time. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But that's not the thing to look for. It's to Jesus Christ. It's to put your trust in Him and to live for Him and serve Him. So I want to urge you then this morning to lose your life and so to gain eternal life by trusting in God the Father, trusting in the one He sent, the Lord Jesus Christ.